take this opportunity to welcome those who are visiting in our audience. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We ask that you open your Bibles and your minds as we share some things together. Hope that will be encouragement to you, edifying according to the Word, and something that will be clearly understood. And if you find anything that we say or do that you believe is not in accordance with God's Word, we'd be count you as a dear friend. You point that out to us that we might sit down with an open Bible and an open mind and come to it, thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our prayer that we stand within the pages of God's Word to do no more and no less. If you feel that we have not attained to that bar, we would kindly ask that you let us know that we might be able to do better. I want to personally thank all of you who asked about our children. They did arrive back in Texas. It's kind of interesting. They sent us a text yesterday that said they were back, and the way they told me they were back, there was a little thermometer in their car, and it said 108 degrees. Said, yes, you're back in Texas. It's 108 degrees. But I'm glad it's not that hot here today, and we're glad that you're here in this air-conditioned building. I want you to take your Bibles on and turn to the book of James, chapter 3. In the book of James, we have talked about practicability. We are looking at how to apply the things that we know to be true from the Word of God. And thus far in our study of James, we have talked about many different things that affect us as God's people. We've talked about trials. We've talked about temptation. We've talked about the tongue. We've talked about how faith and works work together in order for us to be faithful and obedient to God. This morning and this evening, we're going to talk about something that is very controversial. Controversial in the religious world and controversial in the secular world. And it has to do with wisdom. This morning, I want to talk about two wisdoms. One that is heavenly or earthly, and another one that's sensual or demonic. And we want to be able to understand why one is better than the other. And thus far in our studies, we have determined that we are going to have trials and difficulties in life, and that to endure those trials and difficulties, we need to have our faith that will help us be stronger and better for the things that we will face in the future. We also talked about overcoming temptation, and we do that with the truth. And we're going to be tempted to do things contrary to God's will. We're going to be tempted to do things that is not pleasing to God. Temptation is not a sin. Yielding to that temptation is where the problem comes in. And then we talked about anger. Anger is a very difficult problem for some. And we learned that we must control our anger. And we do that by having the right spirit and the right heart. And then we talked about that we need not only to hear the truth, understand the truth, but it's important that we do the truth. It does us very little good to know what the truth is, to know what it means, if we don't apply it to our lives and be doers of the word and not hearers only. And then we discussed the matter of prejudice and favoritism. You might think that in the day and time that we live in that this does not exist anymore, but there's nothing further from the truth. It does exist, and more not so much favoritism, but prejudice. And we looked at how that's not compatible with Christianity and that we must treat all men in an equal way. And then we discussed the greatest controversial issue in the book of James, and that is faith and works. And we looked at how both of them together must work in order for us to have the type of faith and the obedient faith that God asked for in His Word. And then we talked about the power of the tongue and the need to control it. If we don't learn how to control our tongue, it's going to get us in trouble in a lot of different areas, mainly with our relationship with other people. And we looked at what the tongue is and how it's to be used and the proper way to use it and the improper way to use it, and that we need to do it for the glorifying and edifying of those around us. But that leads us to our subject today, and that's the subject of two wisdoms. Heavenly or earthly, central, and demonic. We should all want to have wisdom. Now, what exactly is wisdom? You know, if we're going to talk about wisdom, we need to know what we're talking about. What are we talking about? Wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Knowledge is not wisdom. Knowledge is one issue. Wisdom is another issue. If you want a real short definition, Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. That's what wisdom is. To have the knowledge and then to have the proper application of that knowledge, that's true wisdom. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, give wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. That's what the wise man Solomon said in Proverbs 4 and verse 7. How do we know whether or not we have true wisdom? Wisdom is known by their deeds rather than by our words. You know, a lot of people have a lot of knowledge. A lot of people know a lot about a lot of things. And a lot of people have deep knowledge about a lot of things. But that doesn't mean they have wisdom. One of the things that we often talk about today in our society, in our day and time, is we talk about people that are very intelligent, but they don't have common sense. We say they're naive if they don't apply common sense to a given situation. Much is the same truth in discussing wisdom. There are a lot of people that have knowledge, but their knowledge is incorrect because they don't have the wisdom in how to put that knowledge to work in order to benefit others and also to be pleasing to God. But before we begin our study this morning, we want to read our text that is found in verse 13 through 18. I want to ask you to open your Bibles if you have one there. If you're not, there's one in the pew in front of you. And we're going to read the text of James chapter 3, verse 17 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now earlier in our study of the book of James, we discussed the strict responsibility and duty of those who are teachers. And we discussed at great length that not everybody is a teacher. But those who teach and instruct have a stricter standard that they will be judged by. Among the Jews, the wise, it was a technical term for the teacher, the scribe, the rabbi. The rabbi was a teacher. He was an instructor. He was the one that imparted the knowledge and the law. But the problem that the rabbis had in the first century is that they were also adding the tradition of the Pharisees and of the other Jewish traditions and making them equal to the law of God, which was contrary to God's will and was leading men and women not closer to the Lord and accepting Him as the Messiah, but leading them further away from God. But they were the teachers of the day. They were called rabbis. The Jewish disciples wanted to be like his teacher. Those who would sit at the feet of the rabbis and the scribes wanted to be like their teachers. And that's what a pupil does. He wants to be like his teacher. He wants to soak in the knowledge. He wants to learn. And he wants to be able to have the knowledge that the teacher does. And that was true in the first century. James is still dealing with the tongue. But he's dealing with it in a different way in these verses. But goes beyond the sins of the tongue and the source of sin. The source of sin sometimes can be found in the wisdom that we apply in our lives. And that's what we want to talk about today. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What qualifications should one meet as a teacher? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 13, it talks about being discerning. To be a good teacher, you have to be discerning. And that simply means that wisdom in handling the scriptures would certainly be an important quality to have. If you're going to have wisdom, you have to properly handle the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2:15, a scripture that you're very familiar with, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many people who know the Bible, but do not rightly divide the Word of God. To rightly divide the Word of God, you must use it in a correct and a manner that it was given in. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, there are two distinct covenants. One Old Covenant, one New Covenant. Many people in the religious world have failed to realize that there are two distinct covenants. One ruled the people of God that was called the Old Covenant. And the New Covenant that has the burden and the law bearer of Christ is the covenant that we live under. And to rightly divide the Word of God, you must understand where the Old Covenant ends and where the New Covenant begins. And if you do not know that and you do not understand that, your wisdom will be lacking. Because you will be applying things that are no longer pertinent today because we do not live under that covenant. We live under an entirely different covenant. The Bible says in 2 Peter, and this is a passage that causes many to wonder. Look in 2 Peter beginning in verse 16, chapter 3. It says, in all his epistles, now talking about Paul, speaking in them these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, brethren, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness and be led away by the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. But notice he said there are some things that the Apostle Paul wrote that are hard to be understood. Now, he didn't say impossible. He said hard to be understood. One of the hard things that the Apostle Paul wrote is in the book of Romans. Many people believe that Revelation is the most difficult book in the Bible. It is not. The most difficult book in the Bible in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is so difficult because of the misteaching that is done in the world concerning grace, works, and the Holy Spirit. If you want a commentary about the Holy Spirit, read the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a commentary on the work of the Holy Spirit. And there is much misconception and misunderstanding, even in the Lord's church, on the subject of the Holy Spirit. And later on, this summer, we're going to discuss the book of Romans, and we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit. But suffice it to say that there are some things that you're going to have to spend a greater time in understanding. Let me give you an illustration. You remember our study of Daniel. Daniel is a very different book than many books of the Bible. The book of Daniel is written in apocryphal language. That means sign language. That means symbol language. And apocryphal writing is more difficult than the Gospels. We'll just put it to the Gospels. In the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the biography of Jesus Christ. You have the life of Christ upon the earth. You can read it. There's facts. There's things that He did. Sermons that He gave. Teachings that He gave. It's very straightforward, very easy to understand. But when you get over to the book of Daniel, it's a very different type of study. It's a study that you've got to have some knowledge of secular history. If you don't have knowledge of secular history, then you're going to go away in understanding the book of Daniel. And that's exactly what's happened in the world. The world is applying Daniel to the future when the Bible in the book of Daniel is nothing about the future. It's about the future of the four kingdoms mentioned in Daniel 2. About the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman kingdom. That's what that history is about. It's not about Iran. It's not about Iraq. It's not about China. It's not about the United States. And it's not about the premillennial reign on earth. It's about none of those things. And all you have to do to understand that is you have to get into the text and you've got to rightly divide it. But if you don't have that knowledge, then people can lead you away to a very different wisdom. And that's the danger of not knowing the book. That's the danger of having a knowledge, but not having the wisdom to make sure that it's right. Wisdom in handling difficult situations would be important. In Jude, in the book of Jude, in verse 22 and 23. Jude is a very small book, but there's a lot of good teaching in the book of Jude. And in verse 22 of this book, he says, "And some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by flesh." Now, brethren, there are people that you're going to easily be able to lead out of error. There's going to be other people that are very stepped in it. They're very much attached to it. And they're very much into it that blinds them to the truth. And they are more difficult to lead out. And sometimes, as the book of Jude says, you've got to snatch them from the fire. You've got to really make it plain to them to see the error of their thinking. And you know what? You're not going to be able to do that if you don't have a good grasp of the truth. You've got to have a good grasp of the truth. And so wisdom in handling difficult situations is having the proper knowledge to put your wisdom to work. Wisdom is necessary in promoting unity and harmony. That's what these verses are talking about. You can't have unity and harmony in a congregation if people don't have true wisdom. Brethren, believe it or not, the wisdom of the world has an effect on the Lord's people. But the amount of effect is determined by those understanding what wisdom people are trying to sell them. Now, brethren, there's a wisdom in the world that cannot save you. There's a wisdom in the world that will lead you contrary to what the book of God says. And it's given by good people, people who have good hearts, people who are just kind. They're nice people and they're kind people, but they have knowledge, but they don't have wisdom because they don't know how to make application of that knowledge in their life. Let's begin this morning by defining our topic. Defining wisdom. And I'm going to go to the Greek Lexicon, which the New Testament is written in by a man named Thayer. Thayer is a Greek lexicon expert. I am not a Greek scholar. I don't even plan. I took Greek in school, and the only thing I can remember is I was glad when it was over. I studied harder for those two semesters than any semester I ever studied. But I understand the principles of Greek. And you need to understand the principles. You know, the only time we talk about Greek is when someone tries to take a word or a principle and try to force a conclusion that was not in the original text. That's the only time we're going to refer to the Greek, is when it was clarifying the meaning of something. Now, the word wisdom. Wisdom is a broad word. It's broad and full of intelligence. It's the use of knowledge of the very divisive manners, acquired by acuteness and experience, skilled in management of affairs, devout and proper prudence, the knowledge and practice of requesting for godly and upright living. The word I want you to see here is the use of knowledge in very diversive manners. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. You know God's word, that's wonderful. But do you have the wisdom to know how to use it? Let me give you a biblical example. Turn to Romans chapter 10. Now here Paul was writing to a people who had knowledge. They had knowledge. And he commends them for their knowledge. But he also points out a problem. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." You see, here's the problem. The Jews had zeal. They had knowledge. But they didn't have the wisdom how to use the knowledge. And so they created a new knowledge. Ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly what we have in the religious world today. There are men and women in religions today that put us to shame with their zeal. They are very zealous and determinate in spreading their doctrine. They go from house to house. They talk about it with anyone that they meet. And they very much want to share with you their message as they understand it of truth. But the problem is the zeal has gone haywire because it's not mixed with the true knowledge of God's Word. Let me give you an illustration. A number of years ago, I was in my office in Las Vegas, Nevada, working on a Bible study, and these two ladies came knocking on my door. Now, this was in 1991, and this was right after President Reagan had ordered the Marines into Grenada to bring in the Americans there that they were trying to hold hostage. And these two ladies came to my door and knocked on my door, and what religion they are is really not important. But they said, "Sir, we want to talk to you about the end of time." I said, "Well, that's a good subject. I'd like to talk about that." He said, "Do you realize that the signs of the time, that the end is approaching?" I said, "Ma'am," I said, "what sign of the times are you talking about?" She says, "Well, the things that are happening in Grenada. It shows the world order is about to change." I said, "Ma'am, I think I talked to you folks during the Vietnam War. And I think my grandparents probably talked to you during the World War II. And there's always been wars and rumors of war. But that's not a sign of the times, because the end of time, the Lord says, that he'll come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. It says he'll come at a time when we're not prepared. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13. And when the Lord comes, it's going to be suddenly. It's not going to be with a sign." He says, "Oh, sir, you're mistaken." And then they gave me their book that would help me understand more fully what God really meant. Brethren, they had a lot of zeal, but they didn't have proper knowledge. They believed that there was going to be a kingdom on earth. They believed that they were going to live on the earth. And you know what they told me they were doing? They were out looking at property. I said, "Well, that's good to have." He goes, "No, property in the kingdom time." I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "We're picking out where we want to live during the kingdom." Well, I said, "Ma'am, in all due respect, the property that's going to be around not going to be worth much then. Because it's not going to be here. It's going to go up in smoke, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. It says the element's going to be dissolved with fervent heat." He goes, "Oh, no, no, Mr. Greer, you don't understand. That's all figurative." "It is?" I said, "Answer me something." I said, "What is an element?" He said, "Well, elements are what things are made up of." "What's the world made up of?" "Elements." "What does the Bible say that's going to happen to all the elements in 2 Peter 3? They're going to be dissolved with fervent heat. And the next verse says, seeing that these things are so, what type of manner and conduct should you have in your living? Brethren, what difference would it make how I lived if the world wasn't going to go up in smoke? You see, they have zeal, but they're not rightly dividing the Word of God. Their wisdom is lacking, because they don't properly knowledge. Wisdom pertains not only to what is spoken, but what is done. You know, you can tell a person has wisdom just by the way that he conducts himself. Just by the way that they live can give you insight that this person has great wisdom. Good conversation. You know, that's a word that's used in the New Testament that we really don't understand. You know, when the Bible says, in conversation, it's not talking about how you talk. The word conversation in the original language means manner of life. How we conduct our life. In the King James Version, it says good conduct. In the good New King James says good behavior. And in the New American Standard Version, it uses manner of life. And so, it's important in how we live. How we conduct ourselves while we live on this earth. You see, James says, "Who is wise, let him show good conduct, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." The things that I do, they show wisdom. Brethren, if I use my tongue in a proper manner, that demonstrates wisdom. When I put my faith and my obedient works together, and I do what God instructs me to do, that demonstrates wisdom. Because it's proper conduct. It's proper manner of living. In Matthew chapter 7, and in verse number 24, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, bringing his sermon to a conclusion. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. You see, Jesus said, it would do you very little good to hear all these truths that I'm teaching you and then not make the proper application of those truths in your life. That would be like a man listening but then not doing. And that's exactly the problem with wisdom. If you don't have the proper wisdom, then your works are going to be very telling that your wisdom is lacking. I can tell by the way a person conducts himself whether or not they have wisdom in their life. Now, I may know even more clearer if they begin to talk, but I can get an inkling of it just by the way that they live and the way they conduct themselves. In Titus chapter 2, and in verse number 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Now, what's a good work? Is it anything people want to label as a good work? Is that a good work? No, ladies and gentlemen, the only thing that's a good work in the sight of God is one that he calls a good work. That's what a good work is. Let me give you an illustration. The Bible says very clearly that we are to love one another just as Jesus loved us. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, this commandment I give you from the beginning, that you love one another just as Christ has loved you, so ye ought to love one another. You see, if I love my brother the way that God's Son loved me, that shows wisdom. And that's a good work because that's what God labeled a good work. And just because somebody calls something a good work doesn't mean that it is. It only is a good work if God's Word authorizes it as a good work. Now, meekness. Now, we talked about this in our Bible class. Meekness is a characteristic of having our emotion and our knowledge and our actions under control. It's the opposite of arrogance, haughtiness, self-centeredness, self-righteousness. A meek person does not draw attention to himself. He does not have to have the world revolve around him. That's it. That's what meekness is. Meekness, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know what? What does it mean to go to a brother who's overtaken in a fault in the spirit of meekness? That means you don't go like you're enjoying it. You don't go there to beat them over the head about the wrong that they've done. You go there with love, with concern, with humbleness, with humility, with meekness, and try to show them the error of their thinking and their actions and to bring them about. And you do that because someday the tables may be turned. And someday it may be you that needs someone to guide you back to what is right. You do that in meekness. You do that in understanding that that soul is important. You see, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Gentleness is also a form of meekness. And so a person with true wisdom, a one who is wise, is one who conducts himself where his actions demonstrate his wisdom. And ladies and gentlemen, When you don't have wisdom, your actions will demonstrate that too. It will demonstrate a lack of wisdom and understanding. You know, he goes on to talk about, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast against the truth. What is bitter envy? An envious and contentious rivalry or jealousy. You know, it's a sin to be jealous of someone. What does it mean to be jealous? That just means that you have ill will about somebody else's prosperity or goodness or something they have, and you're jealous of it. You wish it was you and not them. Brethren, that's sin. That's sin. 1 Corinthians 3:3. For where there are envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? Brethren, what is carnal-mindedness? Carnal-mindedness is the type of wisdom that's demonic, that's sensual. It's carnal-minded. It's thinking of the flesh. It's not being led by the Spirit. It's being led by the lust and the fleshly appetites of men. That's carnal-mindedness. And that's contrary to God's will. Brethren, you cannot be a true follower of God and be carnal-minded. You have to get your mind, and for lack of a better term, you got to get your mind out of the gutter. You can't have your mind in the world and then live like for Christ. It just doesn't work. Because your actions are going to demonstrate where your mind is. You know, ladies and gentlemen, everything we do in our actions, everything begins up here. Every thought, every purpose, every intent that we do in our life begins in our head. We think it before we do it. You can't do anything before you think. You know, I've used this illustration before. People say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Yes, you did. You mean you didn't mean for them to hear what you were thinking. That's what you should say. Because you see, you can't say it until you think it. You can't express it until you think it. And you can't do something wrong until you first think to do wrong. And so, carnal-mindedness is contrary to the true wisdom that is from God. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 20, contentions, jealousy, outburst of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, and heresy. In the Bible, these are called works of the flesh. In our lesson, this is the wrong type of wisdom. This is what the wrong type of wisdom, this is what it produces. It produces contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, and heresy. That's what's produced by wrong wisdom. That's the fruit of wrong wisdom. Let us walk properly, not in strife, not in envy. To walk properly is to walk by the proper standard of wisdom. What's it mean to be self-seeking? Self-seeking is factionist. It's strife. It's selfish ambition. Denotes ambition, self-seeking, rivalry, self-willed. Being underlying an ideal in the word, hence denotes party-making. You ever heard the word factions? Factions are little groups within themselves. They're a faction. They want a following. They have people, sometimes when there becomes a difference in the Lord's church, people go out and get their ducks in a row. You know what that means? They get people lined up to agree with them. And then when they get all their ducks in a row, then they make a show. But you see, that's factionism. And that demonstrates wrong wisdom. When a person is factionist, when he's self-seeking, when he's self-righteous, when he's self-centered, that means that person does not have true wisdom. He doesn't have it, and it's demonstrated by his attitude. Brethren, you and I have all met people who are self-righteous, who are self-centered, that believe the world revolves around them, that only they have everything together, and only they understand perfectly everything that should be. Brethren, a person that is that way has demonstrated that he does not have true wisdom. Because that wisdom is carnal-mindedness. That wisdom is demonic. It's sensual. It's earthly. and it's improper. One who is interested in promoting a party or hobby. We've always had in the Lord's church hobby writers. People that get on something and it's like they can't think about nothing else. I had a fellow when I was in Vegas that went all over the country for the last 35 years talking about a doctrine, and he's wrong about it. He doesn't even know the truth about the thing that he goes all over the country promoting. But he came to my office one day and he talked to me for about an hour, and I tried to show him the area of what he was teaching. And then he goes back to Searcy, Arkansas, where he was from. And I'm not trying to disparage Arkansas. I got people I love and family in Arkansas. But he's from Searcy, Arkansas. And he wrote in his newsletter that he had spent 3 hours with me. And when he was done, that he thought that I understood that there was another way of looking at this divine truth of God's Word. I don't know who he was talking about. Because I didn't give him any inkling that I thought that he was right. But you see, brethren, he was promoting a hobby. It was a hobby. And you know what I know? Why did I know that was a hobby? Because I tried to get him off that hobby to talk about something else. He had no understanding of anything else. Because all he did is spend his time on his hobby. That shows a person doesn't have true wisdom. One who's interested in climbing the preacher ladder. Brother, I have no ambition of being a big name preacher. I don't even know what that is. And I have no understanding of trying to be an expert. You know, when I lived in Las Vegas, people tried to make me an expert on worldliness. I don't want to be an expert on worldliness. Yeah, I know something about it because I live in a city that's based upon it, but I'm not an expert about it and I don't want to be. Well, you know that I did 4 or 5 meetings in states outside of Las Vegas, and you know what they wanted me to preach on? Worldliness. They were trying to make me an expert on worldliness. I'm not an expert. I know what the Bible says about it. But you see, we've got to be interested in the bigger picture. You selfishness or self-promoting. Brethren, you can't be, if you're self-promoting, then it's obvious your wisdom is lacking. If you have the intention of drawing it to you, then your wisdom is lacking. And you don't have to say a word. I already know that because of that attitude. If there is bitterness in the heart, let there be no boasting of your goodness. That would be a lie against the truth. Brethren, for a person to have bitterness in his heart and yet at the same time claim that they're good and they're in a right relationship with God, that's a lie. Because God will not accept a person that has a bitter spirit. There is nothing to glory about, to boast about. Such attitudes are to deny or to lie against the truth. A person that has such an attitude is lying against the truth. Listen, the Bible says, wisdom is not envious or selfish. Now let me give you the Bible definition of why this is wrong. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, listen to what Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Ladies and gentlemen, when you develop this type of character, that you look out for the interests of others, to make them better than yourself. You know what you've done? You have displayed good, true wisdom. But what do you do if you're self-centered? Or if you think only about your own interest? Then you have demonstrated that you lack wisdom. You see, God says your actions demonstrate the type of wisdom that you have. He would go on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. You see, when you look at the life of Christ, Even though he was the Son of God, he displayed wisdom in everything he did. Why? Because he put others ahead of himself, didn't he? The Bible says in Matthew 8, verse 20, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head. It says he came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19 and verse 10. And he says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. You see, you couldn't look at the life of Christ and not see the wisdom in his conduct. He always had the right answer. He always had the proper attitude. He always had the proper response. He always had it in the right measure. He displayed wisdom in everything he did. Why? Because he rightly applied the knowledge that comes from above. Brethren, when you have the knowledge that comes from above, you will apply and you will demonstrate proper wisdom. If you're lacking in the proper knowledge, it will become very apparent by your conduct, and it demonstrates that you lack true wisdom. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Brethren, there couldn't be a clearer passage of Scripture that teaches that earthly wisdom is destructive than this verse. Earthly wisdom is not going to be proper. What does it mean by earthly? That means its origin. Existing upon the earth. Earthly, terrestrial. The wisdom of man liable to error and to be misleading. Wisdom that is according to the world standards cannot be applied to spiritual things and relationships. In closing this morning, let me give you an example. Worldly wisdom says that homosexuality is an alternate lifestyle. It says it's prejudice, and it's being partial to demonstrate that we don't accept everybody on the basis of who and what they are. This week, you would have to not be very cognizant of what's going on in our country today, with the Supreme Court last week determined and struck down and said from the High Court that it is an act of discrimination not to allow homosexuals to marry and to have the same rights as heterosexual people. And if you were watching any TV or you've been watching anything on the news, they're just ecstatic, and they're trying to force their agenda in places that it has never been. And now there's lawsuits all over the country where states are fighting against trying to let them be able to do what they believe the Supreme Court ruling has allowed them to do. Now, brethren, the wisdom of the world says that it's proper to live any way that you want to. That's the wisdom of the day. But, brethren, that wisdom is incorrect, because it doesn't agree with divine wisdom. No matter what the world legislates on this subject, and I may not see it in my lifetime, but my children and my grandchildren certainly will, that you're going to have to fight, and it's going to become a fight for you to keep someone who wants to live that alternate lifestyle from standing here where I am and preaching a sermon. Because if you say he can or she can't, then you're going to be charged with discrimination. Now, brethren, whatever the law legislates, it can legislate. But that wisdom will never supersede this wisdom. This wisdom says in Romans chapter 1 that it is contrary to nature, and it's of a debased mind. And it says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, that those who practice such things cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, brethren, I didn't write the Bible. It didn't originate with me. It's not the Church of Christ doctrine. That's God's wisdom. And no matter what the world legislature says, that will not replace or change what God's wisdom is. Now, what does that leave you and I? Well, that leaves you and I, where are we going to hang our head? Where are we going to stand? Are we going to stand with God, or are we going to cave into the thinking of the world? That's what it comes down to. You see, there's a wisdom that says, let it go. And there's another wisdom that says, hold the line. And brethren, we're not just talking about this subject. We could talk about a lot of subjects. We could talk about abortion. We could talk about promiscuity. Pretty soon in our country, you're going to be able to get the morning after pill. You know what that is? That's a pill that you can take after you have been promiscuous and you're afraid that you might be pregnant. You can take that pill and you can kill it before it ever develops. They have it in France and Europe today. And there's FDA, and there are men and women in our country trying to get that pill authorized here. Now, brethren, what's that say? That says the wisdom of the world is I get myself out of a bad situation and not have any responsibility. God says that's murder. Now, brethren, I know that's a great contrast, but that's the truth. And all the laws in the world doesn't change God's law, you're thinking on it. And brethren, if you feel uncomfortable about that, you better get used to it, because that's where we're headed. We're headed to that stark contrast between what the world says is right and what God says is right. And we must have the faith and trust in God that His ways are not just better for us, they're better for the world. And do you have that type of faith? That you're going to hang your hat on the wisdom that comes from above and not the wisdom that comes from the earth. Please take your song books out to the song that has been selected. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we don't want to allow you to leave this morning without giving you an opportunity to obey the gospel. And you know what? This is even a difference of wisdom in the world. If you would ask a person today, what does a man have to do to be saved? It would depend on who you ask. Some would say, all you have to do is believe. Others would say you have to pray for salvation. Others say that you have to confess your sins to a man and him to give you absolution, and then you can be accepted as a member in the kingdom of God. And brethren, all those people believe that that answer that they would give you is God's answer, but is it? Romans 10 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, 17. You have to believe in Jesus Christ. Unless you believe I am He, you'll die in your sin. John 8, 24. You've got to repent of your sin. Luke 13, 3 says, except you repent, you will likewise perish. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, verse 10. And the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized. Be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. Now I want you to know something that was very different about the answer I just gave you. I gave you a book. I gave you a chapter. And I gave you a verse. Every step had God's authority behind it. That's God's wisdom on the subject of salvation. If you're not a Christian, that's what God says in His terms in order to be part of His church and His kingdom. If you are in His kingdom and a member of His church, then you need to be faithful. If you're here and you've not done that and you've wandered off back into the world and you've got lost, you need to repent. You need to pray and seek God's forgiveness. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer was told that he was in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity because he tried to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit after he had obeyed the gospel. But you know what Simon thought about that? In Acts 8, verse 25, you know what he asked? He said, he asked Peter to pray that these things might not come upon him. We're here to do that with you and for you. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. As we stand.